Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started nearly 2 weeks ago talking about lessons from the Christmas story. Just taking the very familiar passages of Scripture that we hear at this time of the year and going deeper and drawing some truths out of them. And I tell you, the things that I just got through teaching on our program yesterday are some of the most important, profound truths that I've ever learned from the Lord ever about the authority that He gave mankind, why it took 4,000 years for Jesus to come after the fall of Adam and Eve, and how Jesus had to become a man. Some people don't even ask those questions, but ever since I've been a little kid, I've wondered about those things, and the answers to those things are profound. And these are some of the truths that we've been drawing from what is typically called the Christmas story. Today, I want to begin to talk about another thing, and the title of this teaching is entitled, Let the Holy Spirit Do His Work. And some people may not understand what this is about, but here, let me just state what I'm going to be, the point I'm going to be trying to get across, and then I'll go back and show this to you from Scripture. And again, this is going to violate a lot of people's tradition. This is going to be contrary to what many of us have just thought, but I believe based on Scripture that this is true. And I think that there is tremendous benefit in understanding this, and it has direct application to us. We can gain a lesson from this. I refer to this often, and I believe it could be a real blessing to you. So here's the main point I'm trying to get across. Most people assume that when the angel appeared unto Mary and told her that she would have this virgin birth and give birth to God in the flesh, that she went and told Joseph about this. And, you know, there's stories. Matter of fact, there's a song that is sung about Mary going and telling Joseph and thing. And I actually like the song. And there's some good things. There's some good points that I get out of it. But I do not believe that that is what happened based on the Scripture. Look at it this way. Just think about this. You know, this is hard to imagine, but use your imagination. If you could picture yourself being Mary and the angel Gabriel tells you you're going to have a virgin birth and you are a spouse, that means engaged to a man already. And in the Jewish culture, once you became engaged, if you broke the engagement, it basically was a divorce. I mean, you were considered married, although there was no consummation to the marriage. It's different than the way that we do things today. So, I mean, this wasn't just some kind of a loose thing. This was an absolute commitment. They just hadn't actually had the wedding yet. But she was committed and, in a sense, married to Joseph. And if you were to have the Lord tell you you're going to have a virgin birth, how do you tell? How do you tell your fiancé that you were pregnant, but it's not because you did anything wrong, that you've been faithful to Him and faithful to God? How would you tell somebody this? I mean, how in the world could you expect anybody to believe this? I believe that what actually happened was Mary never told Joseph. Matter of fact, I'm going to get into this and I'll show you the exact Scriptures, but it says that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost after being gone for 3 months. If you're gone for 3 months and then you come back and you're 3 months pregnant and you are found with child, that means that you hadn't told anybody about it. They found it out because it was beginning to show. It was obvious. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to Joseph in a dream. And, you know, again, if you're fiance had told you that she was pregnant, but it was a virgin birth. It was not any kind of immorality on her part. She had been faithful to him. That wasn't it. It was a virgin birth. If you had told your fiance that, and then if they had a dream, don't most of you suspect that you would think that that thought was planted there through what the person had said, and therefore your dream was just an extension of some other things that you'd been told, it would have made it easier to dismiss. But see, if Mary hadn't told him, if she just depended upon the Holy Spirit to tell him, because after all, there's no way she could ever convince Joseph that she was having a virgin birth. If she hadn't told him, then when he has this dream and the angel appears to him and tells him in the dream that it is a virgin birth, that this is the birth of the Messiah, then when he had that thought, it would have just come from out of left field. It wouldn't have been planted there. It would have been harder for him to deal with. And then when he shares it with Mary, what a confirmation to Mary and to Joseph that all of this was totally the work of the Lord, because there was no interaction on their part. That's the point I'm going to try and get across over the next couple of days. And there is tremendous application of this in our lives and how we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit and let Him do His work. So going back to Luke chapter 1, this is where the angel appeared unto Mary, spoke to her that she'd have the virgin birth. She asked, how could it be? He explained that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that He would take the Word, that the Word would become the seed. And Mary humbled herself in verse 38, Luke 1:38, and said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And then in the very next verse, it says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Now, in between verses 38 and 39, there is no record of her talking to Joseph, telling Joseph what happened, telling her parents what happened, telling anybody what had happened. Again, if you would just take this out of the Bible and make it something real, like this is something that really happened to you or your next door neighbor or something, how would you ever tell anybody that you had an angel appear to you and you're pregnant now by the Holy Spirit and not by a man? I just don't think that there is any way that any person could ever convict somebody of that. Even though this had been prophesied, even though there were people that were possibly expecting it, I think that this is just beyond the ability of people to believe in the natural realm. You would have to have something supernatural happen to make you believe that a woman was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so there is no record of her sharing this with Joseph or with anybody else. And I believe that the way that people just suppose that she went to Joseph and tried to convince him, I don't think that that's what happened at all. And I'll share some other scriptures with you that I believe confirm that. So again, in verse 39, this is Luke 1:39. Upon receiving the word, it says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Also factor this into the equation, that they didn't have text messaging, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have mail service, that, you know, she was in constant contact with Joseph and telling him what was happening. So I don't believe that Mary, from this story, she might have mentioned that she's leaving for a while to go see her cousin or something like that, but there is no mention that she told Joseph or anybody else what was going on. There was no way that she could communicate with him the way that we communicate today. And she was gone into the hill country, which is talking about that this was hours away from where they lived. Probably, I don't even know the exact distance, but if they were in Nazareth, that's up in the northern part of Israel in the hill country down there at Hebron, is way south below Jerusalem. It's a couple of hundred miles or something. And at that time, the way that they had to travel, this was quite a distance. And so anyway, there was no communication. She just left immediately. And I think that the motivation for it is because up here it says in verse 36, Gabriel told her that, behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, the very fact that Gabriel brought this out shows that it was relevant to her situation. This wasn't a virgin birth, but it was a miraculous birth. It would confirm all of these stories to her because, again, they didn't have the communication that we have today. And so Mary hadn't heard about Elizabeth being pregnant. Again, they were hundreds of miles away, and the message had not gotten to them, even though they were cousins. And so if Mary could go and see Elizabeth and see that she was 6 months pregnant, which she had already passed the time that she could have children, this would be an absolute miracle. And the very fact that she knew about it from this angel would confirm to her that these things were all true. Plus, as she went there, of course, Elizabeth prophesied over her and spoke things to her that further confirmed it all. And so I believe that Mary was probably so thrilled at what the Lord had spoken to her. Her faith was risen, and she immediately went to see Elizabeth to find somebody. You know, she had to tell somebody, and who in the world would believe you except somebody else who had had a miraculous birth and had had this exact same angel appear unto them? And so anyway, I can see the total connection here. Gabriel brought this up because I believe that it was intended by Gabriel for Mary and Elizabeth to get together, and God was going to prophesy through Elizabeth to Mary. And so all of this was planned by God, and I can see that Mary immediately rose up and didn't tell anybody anything. There's nothing recorded in Scripture that she told anybody what had happened, because again, how would you make a person believe that you were pregnant and yet it was a virgin birth? And so the story goes on in Luke chapter 1 that she entered into the house of Elizabeth. And I've already read this when I was talking about the first step in this, but let me just go back and read these verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 40, says that she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And you know, I spent quite a bit of time on this last week and was talking about that John the Baptist was still 3 months before his physical birth, and yet he leapt in Mary's womb for joy and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I made the major point that the Holy Spirit didn't fill a hunk of tissue, that this was a live human being. A baby before it's born is not a fetus. That may be a technical term that some people use, but I dislike it because it dehumanizes the unborn child and makes it easier to just say that it's a piece of tissue and therefore you can discard it and abort it. But according to Scripture, John the Baptist, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, was filled with joy, had emotions. They can tell. They can have hurt and pain. They can feel emotions. For you to say that a child is not alive or something is completely contrary to Scripture. John the Baptist was filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is a major point. I talked on that quite a bit. I think it was last Friday. You know, we have a testimony about this. And matter of fact, we are just coming up on the Roe versus Wade anniversary. I think it's like January the 23rd or something like that. And since that decision was made back in the 70s, there have been over 50 million children aborted in the United States alone. And you know, aside from the fact that this is absolute murder, and I made that point last week, I won't go back and share all of those things, but I believe that with all of my heart that it's murder. Aside from that fact, which is more than enough reason not to go with abortion, if you just looked at it from a, you know, a physical, natural standpoint, we're talking about the baby boomers and how that there are all of these people now that we have so many elderly and there aren't these young people around to pay into the Social Security system and how it's affected thing and all of this. You know, if you just had those 50 million plus people that have been murdered, if they were alive and coming into the workforce today and stuff, it would totally change the economy of the United States. You talk about having job creation in order to supply all of their needs, the housing and everything that's necessary. Man, our country would be booming. even apart from the moral issues, just looking at it in a natural realm. So anyway, I've made those points. But, you know, today, I just now thought about this, but since we have this Roe versus Wade decision coming up, you know, I'd like to play just a brief excerpt of a testimony of Connie Weisskopf. This is a woman who came to me because she had cancer, and she was dying of cancer, and God healed her of cancer, but she also used abortion as a method of birth control. And then she got born again. She realized she was wrong, but she was so guilt-ridden over what happened that she struggled with it. And her testimony is really powerful about how that she had not forgiven herself and how that she had to receive forgiveness. And that was a part of her healing, not only emotionally, but then the healing of her cancer. And today she runs a pregnancy center. It is making a tremendous impact upon people. I'd like my staff to just play a portion of her testimony and share this with you. And it fits right into what we've read right here, but also it specifically is appropriate with the anniversary of this Roe versus Wade coming up.
I was raped at gunpoint 5 times by a man that I had dated in college. And I had broken up with him because he was abusive, of course, after just a few months of dating him, and he broke into my home and raped me. I became pregnant and terminated that child.
For 25 years, feelings of pain, anger, and insecurity kept her running from the commitment of a marriage relationship.
It was probably 12 years ago, though, that the Lord called me to marry my husband, David. We had dated years prior, and we had broken up because I gave my life to Christ and he had not. We were actually living together at the time, and God miraculously worked in my husband's heart, changed his life.
Newly married, Connie and David began to seek God, like many other couples, through regular church attendance.
The head of women's ministry at the church that I belong to invited us to a banquet for a pregnancy center, and never heard of one before, never knew they existed. A woman was giving her testimony about terminating a child, about abortion. My husband and I had done that before we got married. We never talked about it. We never wanted anyone to know. I never certainly did. And I had never told my husband that I had made that choice prior. For the first time in my life, my husband and I began to talk about the choices we had made before we were married.
Both Connie and I came upon some health challenges.
It became more evident that he was tired a lot and was diagnosed with a heart condition.
She'd had, I think, felt some lumps in her breast, and so finally convinced her to go see a doctor, and they said we needed to do a biopsy, and they did the biopsy.
When I first was diagnosed, I'm going to tell you that my friends, well-meaning, and family, well-meaning, said this is the time you need to find out everything, you know, doctors say about breast cancer. Well, the Lord spoke to me and said, no, Connie, this is when you need to find out everything I say about healing. And Andrew Womack's ministry had a lot of that for me. And on my way home, the Lord spoke to me and said, Connie, you don't even believe me that I've forgiven your sins. How will you believe me for your healing? I went home and wept that day, and I'm like, God. I searched every scripture there was on what he did at the cross, why he sent his son. Andrew's teachings brought me to that as well. I continued to just, read the word, listen, the healing scriptures. You've already got it. God wants you well. I emailed Andrew's ministry and asked them if he could come and pray for me because I sought out people who, when they prayed, when they spoke, there was fruit. I didn't see a lot of that in other places. And someone graciously emailed me back and said, well, he's a very busy man. But you know what? He is going to be ministering in Colorado Springs this next weekend. So I went to that church early on Sunday morning where he was ministering. I went into the sanctuary and sat down and was just waiting. And then all of a sudden, I just felt the Lord's little nudge and said, go out into the lobby now. And I ran smack face into Andrew.
Oh, there's
me. Oh, hi. So you want to be healed?
Yes.
You ready to receive?
I'm ready to receive.
Connie is healed in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that you've done it. We pray.
It was a simple prayer. The healing manifested that day, I believe, that moment when he prayed and when I heard. I didn't have enough faith not to go have the surgery yet, and didn't believe enough yet. So anyway, I went in for the surgery for my breast cancer.
You know, the doctor came back out and talked to the family afterwards, and he said he felt really good about the procedure. And
they called me the very next day, which is unheard of, and the doctor said to me, Connie, we don't know what happened. All the cancer was gone.
I know what happened. Jesus healed me.
And my husband and I just began to rejoice because we knew what happened, and I told my doctor that I know what happened. I have this incredible God who has healing, and that's what happened. Shortly after that, my husband asked me if I would pray for him, for his healing, for his heart, because they basically gave him a death sentence, said, you know, there's nothing more we can do. You just get to go home and die. You have 3 to 5 years, probably three. So one night he asked me to pray, and it was probably 2 weeks or so later.
One night at dinner, I had started thinking about the fact that I really hadn't felt this fluttering or the arrhythmia in my heart for some time, and I checked my pulse.
Kind of had a strange look on his face, and I'm like, what's up?
I just looked at Connie and said, this is kind of freaky, but my pulse is really steady.
It's normal.
So now I get to live this awesome life with Jesus and my husband because he believed and received all that our Lord had.
Experience the new Charis Bible College School of Healing, Thursday afternoons from 1 to 3 p.m. in the CBC Auditorium, 850 Elkton Drive, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Log on to charisbiblecollege.org for more information.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Lessons from the Christmas Story is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The third audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD titled, Let the Holy Spirit Do His Work, free of charge. On today's program, Andrew highlighted the healing journey of Connie Weisskopf. You can watch Connie's complete story along with four other healing testimonies on Healing Journeys Volume 3. It's available on DVD for a gift of any amount when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona next week for a Gospel Truth Seminar, January 5th through the 7th. In Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Charis Bible College Men's Advance, January 19th through the 21st. In Houston, Texas for a Gospel Truth Seminar, February 9th through the 11th. And in Colorado Springs for Charis Bible College Campus Days, March 14th through the 16th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
This Bible teacher started with the simple message of God's unconditional love and grace. For years, he and his wife duplicated teaching tapes in their own home. He went on radio and often gave his teachings away to those who asked for them. Years later, a small building was needed to house a few volunteers and employees. The ministry grew until it was bursting at the seams. Soon, the next 15,000 square foot building became too small as a Bible college and television ministry were launched. Today, a 110,000 square foot building is running out of room. 157 acres have been purchased to accommodate the growth, but the message remains the same. It's the gospel truth.
I want to make you aware that we now have our ministry, our Bible college ministry, available on online Bible school. And what this does, it allows you to go at your pace, take as many courses as you want, but you're still in a structured class situation where you have interaction with other students as well as a facilitator. It helps discipline you, but you can go at your own pace anywhere in the world. We have a web address on the screen, and I encourage you to go check out our online Bible school today.
God's basically spoken to my heart and bringing me to CBC. And me getting a hold of the message of grace and God's unconditional love has totally changed my life, my family, how I view God, how I see God, and just give me an overall better perspective on life, and it's really produced freedom.
We'd like to give you the opportunity to invest yourself in building the lives of Charis Bible College world changers through the Foundation Builders Program. This special group of ministry partners is joining hands financially with Andrew and Jamie to make this vision a reality and contributing financially toward building the lives of CBC world changers. You can get more information by calling, writing, or logging on to awmi.net/partnership. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College today. Change your life. Change the world.
Walk in that healing. Because I tell you, people need to know that the Lord wasn't pleased with his disciples.
Have you ever wanted to check out back issues of Gospel Truth magazine from Andrew Womack Ministries? They're available online at awmi.net. Just log on to our website, look to the left, and click on Extras. Then look to the left again and click on Online Magazines. Once you're there, you're free to browse through our selection of Gospel Truth magazines from years past. Check out some great articles, and be sure and check out the current issue while you're at it. Gospel Truth magazine, now available online at awmi.net. Andrew would like to invite you to visit the website as he guides you through the second installment of the virtual tour. This time, come inside the future home of Charis Bible College. You can almost smell the new carpet.